You make void the Word of God with your traditions, Jesus said. I suppose I should preach a special message on this Sunday since it's anniversary, but I'm not. I'm going to preach as I always preach. Just keep moving on in God's Word. We've been preaching on the book of Revelation and on last day things. We've watched a lot of traditions explode. Thousands who listen to me have grown up in the church and always believe that when the scripture says two will be working in a field, one taken, the other left, two men in a bed, which always bothers me, two men in a bed, one taken, the other left, that's the rapture. No prophecy of scripture is a private interpretation. You have keys that tell you how to interpret God's Word. Luke is the historian. The other Gospels wrote from other perspectives. Luke is the historian. He wrote saying that others had attempted to put the history down in order. He is going to do it the right way. So you know, coming out the gate of the four Gospels, each written for a different reason. If there is a historical sequence question, Luke overrides. Luke lifts that statement by Jesus out of the passages which are in Mark and Matthew. He puts it earlier in Luke 17 and has the disciples ask him concerning that event, two together, one taken. Where will they be taken, Lord? And Jesus answers. The Greek word, and there are different Greek words for dead bodies. You would not use the Greek word he used for a loved one in a casket at a funeral. He uses the word in Luke 17 for bodies that have fallen, carcasses that have fallen in battle. And he says, where the birds will gather and dead carcasses are fallen. And suddenly you understand that that passage is not the rapture at all. Now, it is a rapture, I suppose. Any catching away is a rapture. But it is a gathering to Armageddon, not a gathering of the church. You better pray you make the first catching away, which is to meet the Lord in the air. You better pray you avoid the second one if you're still here, because that takes you to the place of Armageddon. Traditions make void the Word of God as people pull out of the book verses and misapply them. We have seen the misapplication of that so-called text in 1 Corinthians. I missed one of my Bibles. I've been so used to opening two of them, but I retired one last Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery, verse 51 says. It's Paul's great discourse on the resurrection. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Whole doctrines have been built on that word, last trump. And I preached on this a few weeks ago. I said if Paul were preaching, he would have as his first sermon, if he were a modern evangelist, what is the last trump? His text would be in the book of Revelation, the seventh trump. The only problem is the book of Revelation wasn't written until 35 years after this Corinthian letter was written. He wasn't referring to that trump. He was referring to the last trump in a series of trumps, and only last to that series. But you can build a whole doctrine on that word last by itself, make the whole book rearrange itself around that last trump. The Bible always interprets itself. If you want proof of the point, it's like you've heard me quarrel at the evangelist who beats women over the head and says if they wear makeup, they're like Jezebel. Well, Jezebel did two things. She painted her face and looked out a window. So if Jezebel is the text for not wearing makeup, then don't look out a window either. And you know my opinion on it. If you don't wear makeup, please don't look out a window. Spare me the view. Now, likewise in this chapter, if you're going to reinterpret the whole Bible by the word last, then let's go to the opening, where Paul says, Jesus was raised the third day, fifth verse, he was seen of Cephas, then he was seen of the 12, witnesses of the resurrection, after that seen of above 500 brethren, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me. Well, that means that John, no matter what God wanted to do, no matter what John said in the book of Revelation, John couldn't see him. Because Paul said, last of all, he's seen of me. Same guy using the word last. And yet you go 35 years later and John sees him. The first and the last, the same Christ. John sees him after Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. It's easy to make sense of the first use by Paul of the last, but because of traditions and lifting out of context, it's not as easy to see that he's using the word last in the 52nd verse the same way. The last trump. God's not going to stop blowing trumpets just because Paul said to the Corinthians, last trump. His context is, every man in his own order, 23rd verse, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Another tradition goes by the wayside. More wars have been fought in theology over when does the church or God's people go up to join their master? There are premillennialists, amillennialists, pre-tribs, mid-tribs, and post-tribs in terms of whether the rapture takes place before the great tribulation, which is the wrath of God on this earth, not tribulation in general, it's tribulation, the great tribulation, or the middle of the week, or after the tribulation. And they're just going at it theologically. There are people that will not go unless it happens at the time they've taught it. They will not suffer the embarrassment of other saints in heaven seeing they were wrong. They'd rather stay here. The problem is, all of them are right in part. Because what Paul says, every man in his own order, the word is tagma. Order of marching. Tagma. The sections of a parade. Or the order with which battalions march in an army. Each in his own order. Have no mistake about it, who's first? Christ, the first fruits. Now, was Christ the first to raise from the dead? Or to be translated, Lazarus was risen from the dead. Enoch was translated. Elijah and Elisha participated in like miracles. Obviously, Christ is not the first resurrection. There are people that just bend the scripture to try to prove his was of an order different than others. I agree. That's the point I'm making. He was the first of the togma that Paul is talking about. A series of resurrections. A series of catchings away. You'll never understand end time things until you understand resurrections occur in orders, in sequences. Not just one of all days for me to, hey, you guys, I'm running out of handkerchiefs. I mean, bad enough to run out of chairs. But handkerchiefs on my anniversary, I got one. But I need about five. Togma. Blow the traditions out and expect last day events to occur in a series. And there are series of last day resurrections. The first togma is Christ. That's made very clear. The second togma, you read, and I've already read it to you. This is review this morning. I'm heading for another tradition to put to bed. The scripture says in Matthew 24 clearly, saints came out of the graves at his resurrection. That's togma number two. Christ the first fruits, saints. Ephesians declares, after having done what Peter and Jude say that he did, he preached to spirits in prison. During those 3 days that he was in the tomb, he preached to departed spirits. Not for me or you to determine what God can do with those departed spirits. That's why Paul humbly says concerning the heathen, they're in God's hands. But the Ephesian letter clearly states that he, as he ascended on high, took a host of captives with him. Those resurrected saints at his resurrection went with him. Now, if you follow the feast days, there is the first fruits, and then when the harvest comes, there is a little portion of the harvest, and then the whole harvest. Togma 2, Togma 3, Togma 4, Togma 5, there are at least 8 different orders of resurrection. You want to write them down in your Bible? Might as well work a little. We're all here. First resurrection was Jesus. You know that. That's the basis of the faith. Second resurrection, a select group. Saints. They came out of the grave. Matthew 27, I said 24, correct it. The graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city Jerusalem and appeared unto many. You believe that? I mean, the scripture says it. Same scripture that is the basis of our faith in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Check your translations on it. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. Third resurrection. The redeemed of all ages, the bases of all the pre-tribulation doctrines, the fourth chapter of Revelation, the Thessalonian letter where Paul says to them, don't worry about tribulation. Jesus had said in the world you'll have it. But there's a difference between tribulation per se and the tribulation, the great tribulation. Tribulation per se comes from the world, the devil, and the flesh. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. That's the world, natural world. But there is designed persecution from Satan and the world as a people and frame of reference that hate those that Jesus has called out. And Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, that kind. Tribulum is the word. But the tribulation, the great, is God pouring his wrath out. Now we sang the song, Precious Blood. God poured his wrath for sin on Christ already. The church is in Christ. We're seated with Him in heavenly places, and His Spirit is in us. And to have the church, the body of Christ, receive the wrath of God a second time is to make the body of Christ suffer the wrath of God twice. He was appointed to die once. And God has already laid on Him the iniquity of us all and poured the wrath of God. If by faith we are in Christ, the Word of God says we're not appointed unto wrath, and God is bound to lift the body of Christ before His wrath is poured on this earth. That's why the third chapter of Revelation ends saying, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The churches are done now on this earth. The next passage, John is a type, the elders is a type, are caught up into heaven. And in heaven, they sing a song in Revelation. Interesting song. My mother pointed this out. Others of you, I'm sure, have also seen it. I just want to point something out to you. These are caught up in the fourth chapter of Revelation. And in the fifth chapter, they sing a new song, the ninth verse. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood," which explains why I explained earlier, "by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now, you don't have to be super spiritual to understand. There is a people caught up into heaven, redeemed by God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, redeemed by His blood before the sixth chapter opens, where tribulation begins and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world opens the seals that unleash the wrath of God on the world. Now, the pre-tribulation people pick that verse quite rightly. The church redeemed out of every blood is up, out of every nation is up there. And they sing the song of the redeemed, which angels cannot sing. They haven't been redeemed. Even fallen angels. The book of Hebrews says God wouldn't bend down and pick them up. The church then sings that song, but then they get in a fight. They're going to fight with anybody that talks about anybody getting up there after that rapture. And those that go on in the book of Revelation clearly find some other togmas, some other liftings to God after that chapter. Simple reason. Different group. The church is that third togma that goes up before the wrath of God is poured out. Now there's a fourth rapture, a fourth resurrection order, a fourth togma. Seventh chapter of Revelation. We're into the tribulation now, which is the wrath of God that begins in the sixth chapter. Antichrist comes forth when the first seal is opened. That'll hit this earth. He comes forth riding on a white horse with a bow and no arrow in it. Antichrist does not come on the scene leading a war. He comes riding a white horse, the symbol of peace. He comes as a substitute deliverer, which is the meaning of the word Antichrist. And he comes with a bow and no arrow. The church is already singing in the fifth chapter the song of the redeemed. The saints of all ages, Old and New Testament saints of faith, are symbolized in the 24 elders. The church is symbolized by John. After this, the word to the church at the close of the third chapter, the voice comes, "Come up hither." And he's in heaven. And I repeat, the church sings the song of the redeemed. Then comes the wrath of God. The Lamb does not open the seal until those redeemed out of all kindred sing the song of the redeemed. When he opens the seal, it's no longer tribulation from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. It is the wrath of God outpoured. And the first thing he allows, Antichrist. Now, Paul had already said to the Thessalonians, as I was saying earlier, don't anybody trouble you about tribulation. Even if they come bearing a letter with my name on it, there cannot be tribulation that is God's wrath until the man of sin is revealed. Now, the spirit of iniquity that will control him already works. But the man of sin cannot be revealed, literally, until that which hindereth or holdeth back is taken out of the way. The church is it. Now, the church is gone. The seal is opened. Antichrist comes on the scene. Immediately following him is the red horse, war. Immediately following him is the pale horse, famine. Immediately following him is the horse, death. Immediately following that, martyrs, who must wait all the martyrs. John's in heaven. The redeemed of all ages out of every kindred are singing the song of the redeemed, but there's a band there. Martyrs, not yet. The rest of the martyrs will wait all the martyrs. That's the fifth seal. Sixth seal is an earthquake. Then the seventh seal is about to come. But before it happens, four angels standing on the four corners of the earth are warned to hold back. And another angel ascends from the east, having the seal of the living God. And across this world, he finds 144,000 of the natural descendants of Abraham. 144,000 of the tribes of Israel. And he puts a visible seal in their forehead that can be seen by intelligent people and intelligent demons that are going to be released out of the abyss or bottomless pit, the prison cell for some of the fallen angels, who will be released during the tribulation to punish men with pain for 5 months, but before they can be released, 144,000 are to be sealed. These 144,000 are sealed. And then, suddenly, before Satan is brought down to this earth and defeated by Michael and concentrates his intention and his wrath to the last portion of the tribulation, the 144,000 is lifted upward. That's the fourth togma, the 144,000. They're sealed, but they don't stay through the tribulation. You go on over in the book of Revelation, you're going to find that they're already in heaven. Before Armageddon takes place, before the end comes, they've been lifted up somewhere. Well, between the 7th chapter and the 14th chapter, where they're suddenly seen in heaven, 14th chapter opens and says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. How'd they get there? Between the 7th chapter where they're sealed, 144,000 from every tribe that is named here, 12,000 from Judah, 12,000 from Reuben, 12,000 from Gad, 12,000 from Asher. That's why I say they're not lost. God will find them, and 144,000 will become flaming evangelists preaching the truth of righteousness to those that remain here as God keeps the door of grace open in a particular way even then. The church avoids this wrath. Now in the 7th chapter, we find a group of people singing again. Who are these? They're standing around the throne. Blessing, glory, wisdom, honor. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? I said, thou knowest, 14th verse. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they stand there before the throne of God and serve Him. I saw a great multitude after the 144,000 are sealed. 9th verse says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, round about the elders, and fell on their faces, saying, Blessing and glory unto God. These are in heaven. The 144,000 are sealed on earth. Yet great multitude in heaven, already there. But in the 14th chapter, we find they're already now in heaven. The 144,000 have joined the other kindred. I just read it, opening verse. The Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written. I heard a voice from heaven. I heard the voice of harpers, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Again, they were redeemed out of the earth. 15th chapter, we're going to have some more people sing. But how did these 144,000 get from the earth where they were marked to heaven, where they're now joining the ones that were already there that went up in the 4th chapter and are singing in the 5th and are there in the 6th? You find in between the 7th and the 14th chapter in the order of Revelation the story of the mother Israel, who has the man-child that Isaiah said would come forth in travail and tribulation. And again, a verse is taken out of context. Because he shall rule with a rod of iron. They immediately say that man-child's Christ. He's not born during the tribulation. This is Israel having been located. And the 144,000 are the man-child that are brought forth and sealed by God during this tribulation. In heaven there's war between the 7th and the 14th chapter. Michael is finally turned loose to bind Satan, limit him to this earth, and he comes to kill the man-child. The 144,000 have been sealed from the demon powers in Revelation. Satan comes to kill them. God takes the man-child up before Satan is restricted to this earth. And there's nothing left but Israel, the mother, the people of God that now are going to go through this tribulation, and the remnant of them are pursued by Satan. That's how the 144,000 got up there. That's the fourth togma. Whether you agree man-child is the 144,000 or not, you have a right to be wrong. But at least the man-child goes up sometime during tribulation, and if it's not the 144,000 that are the man-child, then there are two togmas there, the 144,000 and the man-child, that follow the initial redeemed who sang the song of the redeemed. Following that togma, the fifth resurrection is the two witnesses. Revelation 11 has two witnesses come to preach. People debate whether it's Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, or Moses and Enoch. Nobody knows. They come with power from God, no man can hurt them. Until a day arrives that God lets the forces of evil slay them. Read in the 11th chapter, but not now. They lay in the streets and are viewed by the whole world that they tormented with their preaching. Until the Telstar shot up, and satellites were possible, that verse couldn't be fulfilled, where the world could look on these two witnesses with their dead bodies lying in the streets for 3 days, and then God, it says, raises them from the dead and translates them. That's togma number 5. Sixth resurrection is an innumerable company of saints from all nations that are described in that 7th chapter that I just read between the marking of the 144,000 and they're appearing in the throne after they're marked. I just read it. A great multitude which nobody can number is lifted and are before the throne of God. That is either a part of the first, still carrying onward, or it's a sixth resurrection. Seventh resurrection is a group of saints on the sea of glass in the 15th chapter, long after the 144,000 are already there. He sees in the 15th chapter He sees a great multitude that got the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, 15th chapter, 2nd verse, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses. That's interesting. Those that were raptured before tribulation sing the song of the redeemed. Those that come through the tribulation and are part of this togma number 7 sing the song of Moses. Doesn't that give you some kind of key? The redeemed sing the song of the redeemed and are there in Christ by faith before the wrath is poured out. During the tribulation, God turns His attention. He doesn't forget in mercy the rest of the world. The promise of Exodus 12 will always be there. The stranger that respond to God's treatment of Israel are to be treated the same. But now God is going to deal with the people in wrath rather than mercy. And in the tribulation, He will seal 144,000. They won't bear the full brunt of the wrath. And by the 14th chapter, they have been ascended. He tells an allegory of the man-child that is born while the woman is going through tribulation, and the woman is Israel in tribulation, picked up before the final outpouring of wrath where Satan is restricted to this earth. They're caught up. And there's an innumerable company that are caught up after the rapture that will sing the song of Moses rather than the song of the redeemed. You analyze all of those, including the witnesses, the numbers become unimportant. I have only one point to make in this 15-minute portion of this message, that there's an innumerable, not an innumerable, but numerous orders, togmas of resurrection. Now, people think I'm preaching strange doctrine. Let me tell you, Assembly of God people, something. Ralph Riggs, former general superintendent, ultimately professor at Bethany in Santa Cruz, superintendent and probably the man who more than anyone else put some education and Bible foundation direction into that revival movement called the Assemblies of God, years ago, before I ever got out of Bible school, saw this truth and published a book of multiple resurrections, multiple togmas, multiple ascensions or raptures. The wars on theology and the wars in, if you want the jawbreaker, eschatology, last day things, have come from taking one verse and making the whole book serve the rest of it. Paul said clearly, there will be togmas. Christ the first fruits. There are some preachers that simply do not believe that God and His Word can be attractive enough to save and motivate an ordinary man. Therefore, if we can't keep you shaking in your boots, that if Jesus doesn't come by tonight, you might miss it. You'll never be saved. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus will not come today. I'll bet you. Lay it on the line. I'll pay this budget today. Put it right there. I'll bet you any amount you want to bet. Jesus will not come today. Who? Just think of the sin I've turned loose. I mean, you're going to go out and live like the devil because he ain't coming today, if you believe me. Tell you something else. He won't come till next September if he's going to come in 83. Oh! Just stay with me. It's my anniversary. I'll see if you clap as loud when I'm done. I'm telling you, the ones that want to sin will. Well, didn't Peter say some come in by fear? That's better than not coming at all. Yep. That doesn't make it sound theology. The result is sound theology. I told you I'm making you bet. If you say, do you believe Jesus can come in 1983? Yeah. You believe he'll come in 1982? No. Whoa! My Bible says, of the day and the hour knoweth no man. Yeah, I agree with that. That's right. But the Lord will not come. Now, it's not my nature to say I told you so. But you better believe next November, first Sunday in November, I will say the same thing about 84. I told you a few Sundays ago, I'm going to make you a bet. He will come, the rapture, not the final end. He'll come in the rapture in the fall. Now, Scott's finally flipped. I mean, all through the centuries, James, the brother of our Lord, almost made the mistake of telling saints when the Lord would come. Augustine almost made that mistake. People have gathered. You know, Jerry Falwell just doesn't really want anybody to know this. But there are people that can remember. A few years back, Jake Hess used to be here. He was working with them at the time. When they told you the exact time the Lord was going to appear, and one old rich lady got on the hood of her Cadillac and sat there the day expecting him to come. At the hour of the day he was to come. And when he didn't come, she just went nuts. There are a lot of loonies like that. And the casual listener is going to pick this off of the TV and say, Scott's gone loony. No, I haven't. I'm just making bets. Well, to those that look for him, will he appear the second time? That's right, I'm looking close. That's why I figured out. You know when he's coming? No, I just know when he's not coming. The rapture of the church will not take place on my anniversary today. Yep. You don't have to worry that you've got heavy insurance to take care of your unsaved loved ones in case your car goes freewheeling down the freeway today. It won't. You will not go on the rapture today. I did enough with that, I think. But I'm going to show you why in a minute. You still with me? I have made only one point, and it's the point Paul made. The resurrections, which include the translations of the rapture, because when the moment arrives, some will be changed. Some die and are raised, and some are lifted. The 144,000 appear in heaven. That means they're either martyred or translated. I have preached, that's why I'm not taking the review today. Check it out in the tapes and get it. The 144,000 are the man-child in the symbol chapters of the 12th and 13th chapters in between. If they cannot be hurt by demons because of the mark, I doubt seriously that the Antichrist is going to mark them or they're going to be martyrs and die that way. There are multiplied togmas with the church going up before those that are in the body of Christ to avoid the wrath before tribulation, and some that God deals with during tribulation, the 144,000, the man-child, those that sing the song of Moses that come out of the sea of, or on the sea of glass, but come out of every kindred, after the first bunch already got there, the two witnesses, a bunch of people that arrive, and the bodies are raised of those that are martyred during the tribulation. The 20th chapter of Revelation makes that clear. And the souls under the altar wait that event. So there's a whole series. I've identified at least eight good number because they all go to new beginning. And God's always talking in terms of numbers. But the only thing you have to remember, because I've preached on this, I'm still reviewing. There are togmas or ranks of marchings in the resurrection. You don't have to choose. As though one and only one shoots all of God's options. Togmas. Well, I've said he won't come today. Why? Because the feast of the trumpets and atonement and tabernacles on God's divine calendar are over. And Paul makes it very, very clear that these Old Testament feast days, in that same Corinthians letter, these Old Testament feast days are a shadow of things to come. They were intended to be prophetic. And the togmas can be identified. Now again, this is last review. I have already pointed out there are seven feasts. Each of them, according to Paul, a shadow of things to come. The year begins with Passover. The year on the Jewish calendar is from Passover to Passover. Passover is in the first month. Contained in Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast literally means appointed times by God. Also, in the feast of the Passover, contained within the Passover, is the feast of first fruits. Shadows of things to come, appointed times, where a people God picked to be his oracle, who in disobedience would not fulfill their function, he made them do it. Which is why God on Mount Sinai said to Moses, "See to it. You design the tabernacle, a shadow of things to come. And you unveil these things exactly as I told you on the mount." Fourth, 50 days from first fruits. Pentecost. All fulfilled in the New Testament, as we've shown you. To follow, in the last month, seventh month, trumpets. Following trumpets. Atonement. Following atonement. Tabernacles. These four are biblically fulfilled. These three remain the shadow of things to come. The shadow is in the Bible. The things to come are yet in the last month, the last days of God's appointed time for this earth. Passover, that's why the heathen Babylonian church, wasn't a church, heathen Babylonian devil-spawned caricature conquered the medieval church, and the birth of Christ was shifted to Christmas, which was the time of the winter worship of Baal in the mystery religions. Worship of the sun. It was the Saturnalia feast. Festival of feasting. Christ was born, and had I time, we can trace it from the orders or togmas of the worship in the temple that the father of John the Baptist was assigned to. You can pinpoint to within a few days the birth of John the Baptist. And you know the 6-month differential between the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, and you are forced to conclude Jesus was born in the fall, probably September on our calendar.
This is the end of